Okay? Got it? All right. You know, this little thing on my hip, I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, well, just a minute, the button's thrown that way, but if I throw it that way, the little indicator says no. Then I realize it's looking at it upside down. It says on. And, you know, it fits perfect with the message today. Yeah, well, you know, you can take the boy out of this. Anyway, you know, it just met in it. It was the perfect springboard as I was thinking about my message today, because we're looking in Matthew. We're looking at the days that the Lord Jesus was actually here in this on this earth. And as a man, he walked amongst his fellow men, and he was, of course, living in a community, and people began to know his name. And the people that were watching him were reading him in many different ways. And some of them, we're going to visit miracles today. This is going to be something we're going to talk about, anatomy of a miracle. And some of them saw the wonder of his power, and they saw things that had originally been turned off that were turned on. And then there was this other group of people that read everything that he did as no, 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 negative, wrong. They're reading it upside down. And this chapter we're going to look at talks a little bit about those two groups of people. Let's just look at Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 1 to 19. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, who was out in the wilderness, when John heard in the prison, sorry, he's in prison here, he had been out in the wilderness, heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. See, those are the people that were reading it as no. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? And that means someone that's kings would wear soft raiment. The rich would wear soft raiment. John wore sackcloth. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? He's talking about, again, these people around him that are saying, no, no, no. It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he is a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Here are the children in the marketplace, and they can't make up their mind whether they're piping and dancing or mourning and crying. And that's exactly the way that they determined and the way they read the coming of John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus. Now, Scripture is amazing, and the Lord Jesus came into this world. One thing that a thread that ran through everything that he did in his life and all the events that are given to us, they were all corroborated. Sorry, it's a great big word. Let's look what corroboration means. We just read in verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. John the Baptist was born. He was a messenger. He brought a message of preparation. Preparation of the heart. Preparation of the motives. Again, there was this entire group of people that weren't listening to John. They had their minds set on other things. Among those were power. Among those were their desire for ambition. And for the ability to manipulate their fellow men under them. And in all of this, John came and he was explaining and he was telling and he was living a strange life before them. And everything that he did caught the eye and caught people's attention. And they went out into the wilderness. They streamed out there to visit him and to find out, what's he doing? What's he here for? Let's look at that verse of scripture that speaks of this way back in the Old Testament, long, long before he ever came. Malachi 3 and 1. Malachi chapter 3 and 1, and this is prophecy from the Old Testament many hundreds of years before. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. I will send my messenger. The Lord Jesus is telling, this is the messenger. And there are many other scriptures in the Old Testament that reflect and point forward to this special man, John the Baptist. So all that is done here is corroborated with the Old Testament and with prophecy and with truths that had been known and preached by these same people that were on the other side still saying, no, no, no. Do we know anybody like that today? I know lots of people like that. They stop their ears, they close their eyes, they just do not want to hear the truth. They have their own design, their own plan in mind and heart, and they have made up their mind. And their mind says, no God for me. No Jesus Christ for me. No way of salvation. No, I'm not a sinner. I am who I am. Humanism says, I am the crowning pinnacle of my universe. I will be what I want to be. And that's the only reason I am here, for me. Oh, God has created all of us with so much greater purpose than that. With so much more riches and wealth than what we would seek to gain for our own. So John's been preaching about this one that's coming. This one who's, as he puts it, whose laces on his shoe, he's not even worthy to unloosen, to wash his feet. This one who is coming, who is very Lord and God, brought forward in human flesh. And so John, who's been put in prison because of his preaching and because of his straightforwardness. See, John didn't worry about those that said no, no. He wasn't tuned to the political radio station of the day. He was tuned only one station. That's what the Lord was going to tell him to say. And of course, the Lord looked at the appalling state of affairs amongst the religious order of the day, amongst those who should have known better, who had all of the Old Testament now to read and to research. He looked at the terrible scene that was in Herod's throne, and the ruler of the Jews of the day, whose whole family was full of sin and things I don't even want to talk about. He was an awful man. There were horrible things going on. And John just kept punching through, telling the truth. He talked of fornication. He spoke of that which was terrible things going on in the palace. And he just told it like it was. And of course, it just did not make him very popular with those who held the rule of the day. So they took him and they put him in jail and they tried to silence him. So John's in prison and he says, we're hearing of this one. And what John's looking for is corroboration. He's looking for proof. He asks of some of his disciples, those who have been with him and out in the desert and who had witnessed all of his preaching, go out and watch this person. Go and spend time with him, this Jesus of Nazareth, and let's find out who he is. Let's gather some proof. What are you going to find when you go out there? And that's where we come to today, where I want to, because we don't have that much time and we can't look at every angle of this passage. It's amazing. But I thought of this today, and this is the way it smote me, as the anatomy of a miracle. Because the Lord Jesus gave these men, these disciples who had come to witness his actions, his activities, his words, and understand if the tune was correct, and was this really the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Was this the Messiah? And so when they came to see him, miracles were something the Lord Jesus used to prove who he was. And, you know, even Nicodemus, we read in John, when he visited the Lord Jesus, he said, "No man can do the miracles that you do, except he was from God." Now, this was a man who came right from the core, in the middle of this group of naysayers over here, who had got past his ambition, who had got past where they were going and where their whole direction was taking them. And he went personally to find the truth of the Lord Jesus. And he admitted right before him, "No man can do the miracles that you're doing except God is with him." Now, what's the nature of the miracles that the Lord Jesus is doing? As as his disciples come out, as people like Nicodemus are looking on, as others are looking on, did they come and did they see miracles? I want you to think about the miracles the Lord Jesus did, the ones that you know about, the ones that you can reflect on pretty quick. Do you see him being able to just... How many times do we watch modern-day movies and myth and magic and all the things that can come at us out of a movie screen? And pow, zap, there's a building that is produced that's built at the end of a rod. There's pointing over here and a wall crumbles and falls down. May the force be with you. All these special things, right? No, they didn't see a temple going up. And that's what they were looking for. The people that were living in that society were under the thumb of Roman rule. They detested, they hated it. They despised the Roman pressure on them. When the Lord Jesus went, they were all going to pay their taxes. They were extracting from the people all that they could take and all they could get. So was this one that had come amongst them, was he building a fortress? Was his magic that powerful that he was building a place of refuge where they could struggle and fight with the Romans? Was he building an army? And he said, the Lord Jesus says all this in all of his scriptures. You read through his words. Was he building an army? An army of muscle? An army that was well understood of sword and spear and could win the battle and win the day? Was he building a kingdom that was a marvel to see, of gilt-edged buildings, of courtiers, of those around him, like the days of Solomon that they read of in the Old Testament? It wasn't any of that. The Lord Jesus was not dealing with physical things. And you're thinking, oh yes, he was. There's a few miracles I can think of. I want to just talk about those for a minute. Instead, what did they see? Well, the first thing they saw was life from death. Now that is the most amazing miracle of all. Life from death. And not contrived and waited for and incubated but immediate. Just a few chapters before, there's somebody that, as a maiden was raised, Jairus' daughter. And I believe that if we were to take a roving mic into that house and we were to go and visit this little girl that had been sick unto death until she finally expired and she died. And we go into that home and we're looking for a convalescent. Someone who's getting their strength back. Am I right? And we go into that visit into Jairus' home, and he invites us in, and this little girl comes. I know, because I've got one of them. She just went downstairs. She's dressed in pink. She's in my house. She has no problem getting around. And this little girl comes running down, and she has no problem filling that microphone with talk and chatter and bubbling over and on and on. See, when the Lord Jesus brought somebody back to life, they were back to life. There was no convalescing. There was no getting better. She's there. She's all better. She's filling my mic. Oh, yes, how are you? I know, because I get this every day. And I love it. I would not stop. The blind. There was a man, a despicable creature, by the side of the road. Every day sat there covered in dust. I mean, there was no pavement there. The people just slubbed along through the dust of the road, and the dust carried over onto everything. You can imagine how dusty Jerusalem was. And there was one man, and he was sitting by the side of the road in that dust, and you probably couldn't even tell the color of the cloak that he wore, of his clothing, because he was so covered in it. His name was Bartimaeus. What was wrong with Bartimaeus? Anybody here know?
Blind,
thank you. He was blind. He was by the side of the road. He was holding out whatever he could, looking for alms, for people to have pity on him. What a pathetic sight. What helpless and hopeless individual. All that was ahead of him was darkness. All that he could do was just barely eke out hand to mouth. He was just barely alive. The Lord Jesus came to Bartimaeus, and if we were to go with a mic up to Bartimaeus, and we'd say to Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, how are you today? Look at how green those trees are. Look at how red that rose is. Bartimaeus just could not believe what he could see. See, he didn't have to wait for weeks and then take off the gauze off his eyes carefully and see. The Lord Jesus healed him. Yeah, I see men like trees walking. Well, what do you see? And he looked up, and finally he saw right there. And that man went away seeing beautifully, not convalescing. The Lord Jesus brought sight to the blind. There's a thread here. I want you to follow it. Then there was the night when the disciples went out in the boat, and these were small ships, and the Lord Jesus was asleep. He in his human form had spoken and preached all day and healed and dealt with those around him, and he was asleep. A terrible storm came up, and the raging elements and the fury of the storm and the tempest and the elements torn and the wind blasting, everything was taking them down. Everything, all the signs said, life is over. And the violence of the elements were against them. And they woke the Lord Jesus, and he said, peace, be still. And that was the end of that. And I read, immediately they were at the other side. So there wasn't that the storm slowly passed away. The storm was over now, because he spoke it. So now we're getting peace out of violence. We're getting quiet out of uproar, right? Then there were all these people that followed him out into the wilderness, and they began to be hungry. And when it says they were hungry, they'd marched a long way. They'd walked a long way. Physically, they were worn out. They began to faint from hunger. And the Lord Jesus had the young boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he began to break that food and to bless it and pass it out to his disciples and out to the people, and 5 loaves and 2 fishes became enough to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. So here was food from a vacuum. Here was a desert. A desert usually tells us that. The word desert conjures up in my mind, don't know about yours, emptiness, right? Nothing to eat, nothing to see, nothingness. A desert's an empty place. And here people are fed. in the desert. Here, the wonder of a miracle brings them fulfillment and brings them back their energy and their strength from being spent. Then there's this terrible stress of somebody running around at a wedding, and there's no more wine. And the people are getting angry and they're getting upset, and this whole affair is ruined. It's coming to an end here, and all will be talked of terribly in the future. Our family is just weird. And in the fret and the upset, the Lord Jesus brings joy and brings the good out of the distress. Does he do that in your life and mine? Oh, I just love to watch that happen. I love to reflect in my life when the Lord Jesus has done that to me. When everybody's all in knots, when it looks like the end, when it looks like there's no resolution possible in this circumstance, I don't have enough money for this, somebody's sick over here, oh, there's nothing we can do. And suddenly the Lord Jesus comes in and God turns it around in our life. And we find at the end of that very day that we're rejoicing. Have you ever been able to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. That's so evident, a miracle in my life. And I know you've done it. And the tears are run down my face as I realize that was an amazing day. And the Lord brought joy out of a train wreck. Well, that was what happened at that wedding. And he turned the water into wine. And the people were thrilled and overjoyed at the richness and the wealth of this that he'd provided. What an amazing thing. That was the very first miracle. And you know, we can go on and on as to all those amazing miracles that were happening. They were happening in front of the very eyes of these disciples of John the Baptist. And they weren't just for a select few. When we read this, go and show John those things. The blind received their sight. There were just throngs. There were massive numbers of people that were healed in the days of the Lord Jesus. It was not just to a several few. I know that even today we all see television marketing of miracles, so-called, and very suspect cases are brought in and look like they have recovered. In the day of the Lord Jesus, but they're so select, and they're so few, and they're so just incidental. The days of the Lord Jesus, anyone that came to him was healed. Now, I told you to look for a thread in amongst what he did. My question to myself was, in any of the miracles that the Lord Jesus did he fulfill personal purpose, personal requirement out of what happened? Well, let's go as close as we can. How about the night that they've come and the scene is this? Here come the soldiers. Here come the Jews that hate him. Here come those that kept saying no. And they've come to lay hands on him and to do him violence. They want him out of their society and culture once and for all. He's turned everything upside down. All these people that had been hoping and were willing to be subject to Herod and to everything that the Jews were of the day have left that behind. There was no wisdom. There's nothing for us there. It's empty. And they're following the Lord Jesus. And there on that hillside, his own disciples say, well, this is it. This is showdown. And Peter's got a sword. I don't know where he got the sword from, but Peter's got a sword and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And the blood begins to run, and the Lord Jesus touched him, and the ear was back where it belonged, and the blood had stopped, and the violence was over. No, that wasn't for himself. That was counter to his own purposes. His own purposes, his servants would have fought. He said that. But instead, he brought healing out of an act of desperation. He brought the man's hearing back to someone who had just been cut off from the sounds around him, and his ear was put back. The thread is this. All the miracles the Lord Jesus did reversed the effect of sin. And that's what hit me this week. All of his miracles were a reversal of sin, or the effects of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And he touched the little coffin, and the maid sat up alive. Reversed the effect of sin. And there was a reason why every one of his miracles had an arrow pointing all towards a certain moment. Every miracle brought life, brought seeing, brought good to the one that it was put upon. The violence of the elements to peace, right? Water, which is just going to keep us alive, to wine, which will bring us joy. Every single miracle that he did reversed the effect and the effects of sin. I go to the end of his life, and I know I'm jumping chapters here, but I must. To where the Lord Jesus comes to a day when he allows his creature man, those that he breathed into the breath of life, to take him and crucify him, to brutalize his person, to shame him with spit, to mock him, he who was the King of the Jews, with a crown of thorns, and to bring to his person all the hurt and all the damage and the death that sin could put together. All of his goodness and his miracles unraveled the natural progression of sin, untied the knots that evil bring about, defied the laws of very nature as it reversed the effect and the process of sin. It pointed to that final day when he who was the just and the righteous one went to a horrible cross and knew a death of agony beyond anything I can give you in words, who took upon himself the violence of sin, of the heart, of the nature of mankind as a whole, all upon himself, we read from Scripture. He was the sacrifice. He bore it all. God oppressed him, we read in Isaiah. God bruised him in Isaiah 53. Our stripes, our punishment was wreaked upon his back and his person, that you and I might be healed. To reverse the process of sin. Instead of me to die, that God demands in righteous terms, Jesus died, so you don't have to. So all his miracles culminated in that miracle on the cross of Calvary when he, with his arms spread wide, took upon himself the punishment that I should have taken, took upon himself all the anger that God had to spend, all the righteous indignation and the natural law, scientific even, if you will, law of God that sin must be punished with death. He took it on himself. He offloaded you and I and brought it onto his own shoulders and bore the sin of all of us before almighty and fearful face of God to set us free. Every miracle he did undid the consequence of sin. And it's the same for us today. The salvation that we read from this scripture that flies in the face of those who would seek to naturalize, who would seek to explain away, who always want to say no. They're there today. There's more of them today than there ever were in the day the Lord Jesus was here. And they're all shouting at you. And they're all shouting at me. And every time I turn on the TV, I hear somebody talking about, oh, and this fabulous thing that is the telescope out there in space, Hubble, is seeing, and all these incredible images is bringing back to us on Earth of what I know is creation. No, 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 it all came by itself. No, no, that's man. Is that what your heart says today? Is that what my heart says today? Or has it embraced the fact that Jesus died for me? See, the miracle wasn't finished at Calvary. The miracle only started on a cross. It finished. It resolved, can I use that word, when he rose again from the dead. When he rose in the power of an endless life forever. When he rose in a glorified body, untouched by sin, and left there. And remaining in that form, we know because he told the disciples to look and see. Look at the marks in my hands and my feet. Thomas, look at my side. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be faithless. Don't be frightened. It's me. I'm alive forevermore. I am the Savior forevermore. And those of you that were looking for a king and an army and something arranged here on earth, you've embraced something so much more. I am the Lord. I am your God. I am the one who loves you and who has provided now salvation and life instead of death. I took the punishment, and now you don't have to. So God is satisfied. And all the laws of God are met. And all the requirements of God's justice is done. There's nothing here that's been done, as the scripture says, in a corner. In other words, kind of hid and kind of covered over. He died on a cross in front of the eyes of everyone. He was raised up for all to see. He died for all to see. He was resurrected, and his saints and his disciples, and so many saw him and embraced him and witnessed that resurrection of a righteous body, of one that is glorified, of one who today is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and who offers to us salvation, reversal, complete upside down to what should happen to me for my sin. Salvation. Eternal life instead of eternal death. That same gift that he provided for me and I have embraced is yours for the taking. Is yours for the having. But there is one condition. There's one condition. Is it for so much money or so much work that you would have to do and have to pay for and have to? No. God asks you to do is to accept the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as enough, and the sacrifice that he did at Calvary as all that's needed to take away your sin, to remove the guilt, the separation between you and the Father, and to once again become his child, and all that comes from that. You know, just total upside down cake to what everyone expected would come out of this whole thing. The disciples saw him die. He was raised in the power of an endless life, right? Not deposed, not in weakness. And all the argument and the doubt and the disbelief of those that would say no has consequence too. See, there's a certain cake they eat. There's a certain pleasure derived from those things. I win the argument. I support my doubt. I completely mask my mind and heart in disbelief. And what do I get in return? What is my present? Hopelessness. Loveless. life. Sadness, anger, hate, despair. Those are all the consequence of doubt and disbelief in the sacrifice of Jesus, in the gift that God gave in the person of his Son. And today they're all supported within us by reasons, greed, ambition, and all coming right around in full circle to the direction of satanic forces, that which fought against God so long ago and which seeks to rob your soul and rob your eternity of presence with the Father, says, no, no, no. What do you say? What does your heart say? What does your heart express to God? You know, this is the ultimate result of faith. The ultimate finish to faith is not the despondency I just spoke of on this side. Instead, it is joy in his presence, as we read in Scripture, forevermore. It is, in the words of the hymn, glory for me, glory for me. Why me? I don't know. But it brings a response of love, of joy, of glory, all the things that we long for, all the things that we strive for, all those things that these people on this side, that the human heart would want, is provided over here. I give up myself. I give up my reason. I give up my doubt and my objections. I accept the Lord Jesus, and I am given forgiveness and eternal life. So hard to tell in words. I get up here and I just feel so helpless sometimes to give a message that's simple, concise, so easy that a child can take it in. I know, because I was 5 and a half when I took the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I hope that everyone here knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior and they're prepared for eternity. They're prepared to meet the God of heaven with the sacrifice that he made for them. And with that whole recognition, that whole expectation by the Father being done now. Because one day it'll be too late to ever change your mind if you continue to say no. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the salvation preached in thy word, for the hope given to us, for the reality of the Savior's amazing grace. Father, so hard to and so difficult to articulate in terms that modern man can understand, that they will believe. And Father, we just would cry unto thee that thou wilt touch hearts here this morning, and those that don't know the Lord Jesus will understand the great love wherewith he has loved them, and take the salvation for the reasons that salvation is provided. It's mercy, it's grace, it's the very love of God. Father, be with us now. Watch us throughout this week. We thank you for this time together and all who have come into our little service today. In Jesus' name, amen.